James. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously all to without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgetting what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. And we've been making our way through 1 John for quite some time, taking a couple breaks along the way, but this morning, as you turn into the Word in 1 John, I'm going to start just by reading the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" As we've made our way through the first four chapters, have you noticed what John's really emphasizing? What's he emphasizing? Well, look with me at verse 1. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." John continues to remind us again and again to love fellow believers. Do you remember from chapter 3 how we're called to love our fellow believers? Let's quickly turn back to chapter 3 and let's look at verses 16, 17, and 18, remembering what John has been urging us. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." He's obviously talking about Jesus here. Jesus laid his life down for us, so we should lay down our lives for the brothers. He continues in verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." The same message James had for us in chapter 1, isn't it? You know, where's our salvation come from? Where's our faith come from? It comes from that word, the word of God that's in us. But there's a warning here. Why is James warning us? Why is John warning us? Why is he pleading with us? Because we can deceive ourselves. So James continues repeating, John continues to repeat, love God, love your brothers. Because we're prone to lie to ourselves, right? You know, John covered that in chapter 1, do you remember? So this was months and months and months ago, so we better review. So we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth." Continues in verse 8. "If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us." And then chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How hard is it to say the right thing? How hard is it to give the correct answer? That's the easy part, right? It's easy to know the answer. But how do we know what we really believe? How do we know? It's our actions, right? What did James say? Don't just hear the word. The word has the power to bring life. It has the power to bring salvation. But we can't just hear it. And it just amazes me. If you've been with us through the whole book, it's like, remember, John just keeps going in a spiral. I mean, as I sat down and read these verses, I'm like, man, I've preached this like 6 times already. But I thought, we're going to preach the word because John thought it was so important. He kept repeating it. We apparently really need to hear this. We really need to grasp this truth. Remember the heart of the author? What did he call us? Dear children, dear children. He has the heart of a father for children. He doesn't want them to be deceived. How many people with kids want their kids to be deceived? That's probably one of the hardest things as a parent, to watch your kids be deceived. You try to tell them the truth, but at the end of the day, they have to make their own decisions. Whether it's your kids, your nieces, your nephews. I've watched it with nieces and nephews. And I mean, I think all of us have some child somewhere that we love in some capacity, and it's just so difficult because when you're young, you think you know everything. I was guilty. And as you get older, you realize why they kept telling you that. You know, just the other day, we were talking, and some kids were saying some things I thought were just utterly stupid. And it's like, now I get why parents were telling me high school is the best years of your life. Who heard that one? It's like, nah, yeah, right. I can't wait to get out of here, get out of this jail, get to freedom. And then as you get older and older, you look back and you realize, wow, they actually knew what they were talking about. And maybe we should listen because of their experience. And see, John's kind of the same way. Remember? John said, I was there with Christ. I saw the resurrection. And he has a heart that just knows the difference. He knows life before Christ. He knows life after you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that heart is, he wants his kids to understand. He doesn't want you to get sidetracked. He doesn't want to see you go down a bad path. We all know kids who've walked from the faith and went down a bad path. And we don't want that. And that's the heart he has for us. This isn't a condemnation, right? This is a father earnestly pleading with his children to get it. And he keeps repeating himself because he doesn't want us to be deceived. Because it's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to say that we don't sin. It's easy to say that, yeah, I know Jesus is my Savior. But how hard is it to obey? You know, it's difficult sometimes to figure out what we do truly believe. But how do we do that? Do you remember? Do you remember how to determine what you really believe? We examine our fruit. We examine what is in our life. How do we act? You know, I thought the example, it's like it's easy to look at an old rickety chair and say, yeah, I trust that chair will hold me. It's another thing to sit in it, right? It's one thing to say that I'm not afraid to fly. It's another thing to get in the cockpit and go. So we have to examine, what are we trusting in? Where is our faith? Because it's easy to say we love the Lord, but we have to know that's really in our heart, that that's genuinely what we believe. Because remember, John repeated several times, why is that so important? Why does he keep talking about it? Why does he keep stressing, it's not what you say, it's what you do? Why does he keep saying that? Because he says it's eternal life. That's what's at stake. This isn't just a better life or an easier life or things are going to get... No, this is eternity. You see what John is urging us this morning? It's our heart. And it's that genuine love. He loves his children. He doesn't want anyone to go astray. John does not want his children to stand before the Lord someday and hear, be gone from me, you doers of iniquity. What do we want to hear? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know anybody that is really good at telling people what they want to hear? I know lots of people. They'll tell you what you want to hear. What good does that do? I remember, this is off topic, and this isn't even in my notes. I should be careful. But I remember growing up, I played basketball, and I was horrible. I played like fifth or sixth grade, and I was horrible. And my coach cheered me on because he knew I was horrible, but he wanted to see me succeed. I get that as a coach. And then I went out again the next year, and the coach didn't cheer me on. He didn't want me to succeed. He looked right at me and said, if I could cut you, I would. And I quit. And I hated that guy. I'll be honest. I hated him for years. You know what I did that summer? I rode my bike every single day into Martinsburg, and I played basketball every day. Every day. And guess what? I got a lot better at basketball because he told me the truth. And I came to realize later that he actually did me more justice than the other coach. Because he told me the truth. I didn't want to hear it, but it actually motivated me to do what's right. So we're always better off, right? We don't want to mislead people. We don't want to hear people just tell us what we want to hear. We want the truth. And I had a boss one time say that to me. He goes, man, I trust you because I think you're going to tell me the truth. Because how many times do they just hear what people just tell them what they want to hear because they just want to make them happy for their own gain? But we want to hear the truth. We don't want to mislead people. And what's even worse is we definitely don't want to mislead our own heart, right? We don't want to believe that we know the Lord when we don't. We want to genuinely love the Lord. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 of our chapter 5 of 1 John. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we know we love God and that we love the children of God by obeying his commandments. Does that sound difficult to you? If you're anything like me, you already have way too much going on in your life, and you're adding, this seems like it's just another thing. It's going to take me to the brink of losing my sanity. Another rules. I remember one pastor said that when he first heard the gospel, he thought, man, this is a massive rule book. He said, I already have enough rules in my life. I don't need any more. You know, is that kind of how it feels maybe when you hear that God has commandments? He expects obedience. I think it can add stress. Because we all have to-do lists, and I learned a long time ago, you're never going to complete it, right? Somebody will continue to add. At least that's my life at work. They'll continue to add. That list never gets done. So it might seem overwhelming. You know, another list of commandments. But what's this passage say about God's commandments? He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. How's that possible? How's his commands not burdensome? Remember from last week? Jewish law, read through the entire Old Testament, came up with 613 commandments. Who wants to memorize those? That sounds like a big list. So how? how are they not burdensome? You know, let's look at Matthew 11, 28 and 30 on the screen. It says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For I'm gentle, lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Isn't that counterintuitive? Because we view commandments and obedience as difficult, right? In Jerusalem at the time of the burden of obedience was very difficult, right? When Jesus is saying this, it was very difficult. If you ever are bored, look into keeping the Jewish law. I found a podcast, I know I shared this a couple weeks ago, but where they talked about, the whole thing was talking about the law and what you can do, can't do. I mean, the rules are insane. I can't pick up a pen. I was on the Sabbath, I was with some Jewish rabbis, and they wanted me to write my number down. They pointed to the pens. They couldn't touch a pen. They couldn't pick up a pen. The phone rang. They said, "You can answer it." I'm like, "I'm not answering your phone," but they can't answer the phone. There's so many rules. And what did Jesus say? He said to the Pharisees that you bind these heavy loads and you put them on the people, the backs of the people, and they that you don't even keep yourself, is what he said. So Jesus is flipping this on its head. He's saying, "Come to me, my yoke is easy. It's nothing like that. My burden is light." Remember when the scribe came to Jesus and said, "Which is the greatest commandments?" They were talking about the 613. Which is the greatest? Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy 6. He quoted Leviticus 19:10. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's Deuteronomy. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That was the Old Testament law. He said, every other law hangs on that. So he's saying, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. It's love God and love others. We look at John, 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. According to my commentary, it says, and this power each Christian has in virtue of the new birth from God. This statement is made in its most abstract form, which emphasizes the power of the new birth rather than possession of it by each individual. What's he mean there, the power of the new birth? What is that power that we're born again? It's the Spirit of God, right? It's the Holy Spirit in us. That is the power. That's the focus here, is it's the power that saved. Not that you are saved, but the power by which we were saved is the emphasis in this passage. And then he puts it this way, he goes on to say, "Everyone who's born of God has within himself a power strong enough to overcome the resistance of all the power of the world, which hinders him from loving God." It's back to the same thing I've been saying. The best part about this, the reason his burden is easy, the yoke is light, because it doesn't hinge on you. It's not, can you keep all these? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what hinders us from loving God? What fights against that? You know, we think about humbling ourselves is to think less of ourselves. So what's the opposite? It's selfishness, right? So one of our hindrances to loving God is our own selfishness. Do we love our neighbor? Or do we love ourselves? Maybe I'm only preaching to myself, but I oftentimes love myself far more than I love other people. What else? If you aren't careful, we'll worship an idol. It might not be a little wooden one or a little metal statue, but we create our own idols, right? Look at what you spend your time and your money, what passions, what drives you. What is your idol? Because if we're not careful, we'll create our own idols. Sometimes we even create our own idol out of God. We come up with our own view of who Christ is. We create our own little God that we're comfortable with. I remember in high school, a girl decided that she could throw out the Old Testament and the Bible because it was old. So she just created her own little God. Like, well, that was back then, and now things are different, and I can live like this, and it's perfectly fine with Christ. We have to be careful we don't create our own God and name him Jesus. I know I shared a couple weeks ago the TikTok pastor who said God's okay with homosexual marriage, he's okay with premarital sex, he's okay with all this stuff. that's a false god. He's worshiping an idol that he created and called it Jesus. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful we don't worship ourselves. We have to be careful we don't worship other things. It's a major temptation, isn't it? It's so tempting to worship something else because it's physical, it's tangible. Let's look at the definition. What does it mean, worship? What do I mean when I say worship something else? I want to share the definition from John Piper. Pastor John Piper said, he was asked one time, define worship. And he said, this is a very small snippet from his article, but he said, of course, God's worth is infinite. Thus, true worship is valuing or treasuring of God above all things. That would be the closest I'm going to give a definition. I suppose true worship is valuing or treasuring of God above all things. That's a tall order. That's difficult. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:5 says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. That's a promise. That's not a you might. Jesus said you will have tribulation. You will have difficulty. You will struggle. But what did he say? Take heart, I've overcome the world. And he gave us a helper. He gave us a Holy Spirit to help us overcome. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes chapter 15, verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. This is what we need to cling to. As we struggle, as we have difficulties, we got to turn our hearts to Christ. We got to turn and realize that it's through Christ we do have victory because our hearts are deceitful. You know, as I prepared for this message, I was seriously questioning it myself. That verse in Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, I was struggling myself with this. You know, I prayed and I asked the Lord, if this is all true, if I come to Jesus and want to take on his yoke and I want to serve him, why do I still feel so heavy laden? Why do I still feel stressed out? You know, work this week is just like every other week, just keeps adding more and more. It's like, yeah, I got vacation next week. I feel like I can't even go because there's just so much stuff. I'm never going to get it all done. And I was just struggling. I'm like, Lord, I feel like I've truly, genuinely come. Why do I still feel stressed? Why do I still feel heavy laden? And I feel like he answered me, not audibly, but in my spirit. I feel like he gave me an answer. He revealed to me that this isn't a one-time transaction. You don't come once and get the peace and the light burden, and then life is great. That's not how this works. Because remember, he said there will be trial, there will be tribulation, there will be testing of your faith. I think the thing is, we have to continue to come back. We have to continue to come. We can't just set our lives on autopilot and life's great. I wish it was that easy. But no, stress is going to come. Difficulty is going to come. But we have to continue to go back to the Lord. I think the greatest example of this is Christ himself. How many times could they not find Jesus because he'd woken up early before it was even light and he went off to be alone with the Lord? He was the Son of God and he needed time alone with the Father. So I don't know why a lot of times I run my life like I don't need him. But I think it's that continually coming back. We've got to continue to come back. Just like Jesus, he spent time alone. And I think that's where his yoke is easy and his burden is light when we come back to him. We have to continue to go to the cross and we have to continue to go back. And he will replenish our soul. He'll renew us. He'll refocus us if we continue to come back. And he promises by his Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. We just have to spend that time in solitude and in prayer. And we have to feed the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. Remember, where does our faith come from? Because 1 John 5:4 says that our victory has overcome the world is our faith. So where does our faith come from? Well, our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. Our faith comes by hearing the Word, by being here this morning, by listening to the Word of God, by reading it personally and devotionally and through prayer. So we build our faith through hearing the Word. Once we profess that faith, and what, like I read in James chapter 1 this morning, verses 2 and 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who wants that? Who would love to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing? That doesn't mean peace and tranquility all the time, but just means when you hit those rough times, when life is hard, you know where to go. You have a rock in Christ that can sustain us, who can hold us through the storm. So as we build our faith, it will be tested. I can give you multiple examples from my own life where it was tested. It was tested this week. I felt like I didn't know how I was going to do this. I was just struggling. I was really struggling. It's just the Lord reminded me, I got to come back. I got to keep coming back. And got to spend time building our faith through prayer, through solitude, through His Word. We have to continue to feed ourselves. Because what happens if we quit feeding ourselves? You can only go so long, right? I don't remember. I don't know the exact biological. There's only so many days we can go without food. Well, spiritually, how many times have we killed ourselves from not coming back? Not coming back in prayer, not coming back to the Word, and loving each other. Sometimes we need to follow the Holy Spirit. Listen to His prompting to love each other. I remember listening to this one time, and I'm not saying this happened to everybody, but I remember a story one time. This guy was driving home, and he felt this, the Holy Spirit tell him, stop and get milk. And he's like, stop and get milk? Like, that's weird. And he's like, all right, whatever. He stops and gets this jug of milk. And he felt like the Holy Spirit tell him to stop this person's house. And he's like, that's really weird. I can't do that. Like, he went up to the person's house, and they answered the door, and the people were weeping because they had no milk, and they didn't know how they were going to get any. So it's like, I believe the Holy Spirit works like that. I really believe it. I remember another story of a woman was in an airport, and she saw this person in a wheelchair, and she felt this weird urge to, like, go over and ask to comb his hair. And she's like, that's just so weird. I can't do that. It's so weird. But it was the Holy Spirit prompting her. You got to make sure you're in the Word. And you're hearing the Holy Spirit correctly. But she went and she really ministered to that person because he needed the love of Christ. So we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We have to be in His Word and have our eyes open to follow. And it's a continually coming back. So when you're struggling, when you're down, just continue to come back. Continue to come back to the source of our faith, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we like sheep are prone to wander. We're prone to stray. And I was wondering myself this week, and I thank You for calling me back. I thank You for reminding me that the source of my faith and my salvation is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It wasn't a one-time transaction. It's a daily coming back. It's a daily listening to Your Holy Spirit who will lead, who will guide, who will convict, and who will sustain us with the truths of Your Scriptures. But we have to be in Your Scripture to hear Your truth, and we have to desire faith. We have to desire to know You. And Lord, I just pray that You would help our unbelief. You would help us to see past all the distractions in this world. There's so many, Lord. I know how fractured my heart is. It chases after this, and then it gets distracted and chases after that. And sometimes I feel like the dog or the cat that's chasing the spot around on the floor. I feel just like aimlessly turning here and there, darting back and forth. And Lord, we just need Your Spirit to center us, to bring us back to faith in Christ, to rejuvenate our souls in Your Word, and to have that time in solitude with You. Our hearts are so fickle. Lord, just help us to embrace Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ, Lord. Sometimes it seems overwhelming when we look at this world, the hurt, the pain, the sin. Just help us to continue to serve, continue to pray for opportunities to be the hands and feet of Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our family, all the people in our lives that don't know Christ, don't care about Christ. And we pray for our missionaries that You continue to strengthen them, give them the courage and opportunity to spread the gospel, Lord. That's why we're here. We're still here. we have these bodies to spread the gospel, to be a witness to the love that we found in the face of Jesus Christ. May we be your missionaries this week, Lord. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.